Oh, well, if you'd like to turn in God's Word again to the book of Genesis and chapter 6. And this morning I'd like us just really to consider the great judgment that God brought upon the earth many years ago. I suppose it's fair to say that in our day and age, many people would look at this account in the book of Genesis and they would just claim that it was a myth. Or that there was a localised flood, but it's nothing as bad as what the Bible says. And yet, it's interesting that actually when you look at the archaeological and the historical evidence of the flood, that it's actually overwhelming. I'd just like to read to you a little account from Hawaii. Obviously, earlier on we read an in-depth version from the book of Genesis, but here's a story of a flood which has been passed down by word of mouth in Hawaii. Here goes. Long after the death of the first man, the world became a wicked, terrible place. Only one good man was left, and his name was Nuu. He made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals. The waters came up all over the earth and killed all the people. Only Nuu and his family were saved. Now there's an account from the land of Hawaii of a very similar story to the one that you find in Genesis. What's even more incredible is that there are around about 270 such stories in different cultures all over the earth. And so many people who would claim that this is just a myth, that this is just, it was just a localized flood that didn't really affect many people, would have to really try and answer, why are there these 270 stories all over the world from cultures who had no contact with each other? Why are these stories so prevalent? Well, of course, the answer is very simple, because this is a true story, because there was a man called Noah, and because God did indeed flood the whole world, and only Noah and his family survived, and therefore the account of the flood went all over the world as the human race spread. So that's just what I wanted us to understand first of all. This is a real account. This is a true story. If you come here this morning and when we read Genesis chapter 6, you thought that this was just a bit of a myth. Well, friends, this is a true story of how God brought a judgment on the earth. And so I'd like to look at this story in four short points. The first point, in Noah's day, God saw the sin of man. What is sin? Sin, the Bible says, is breaking the law. Sin is breaking God's law that he has given to man. But who was the first sinner? Who committed the first sin? Well, the book of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And by the end of Genesis chapter 1, God has made man. He made one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And yet, in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God put man in a garden. And he gave them one simple instruction. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. One simple instruction was given to mankind. And yet, in Genesis chapter 3, we see this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So what is sin? Well, sin is disobedience. It is breaking God's law. And what do we find in the book of Genesis chapter 3? We find that both the man and the woman disobey God's law. They disobey God's commandment. Well, I wonder, have you ever had an apple that's been in your fruit bowl? I remember when I lived with my parents, we used to have lots of apples in the fruit bowl. It was always stocked up. And every so often, you'd go to get an apple and you'd find one that had a bit of a scratch on it or had a bit of a bruise. And you think, well, I won't have that one and I'll go for a nicer one. But weeks would pass and this apple would never be thrown out because my dad didn't like to waste things. And this apple would just sit there. And with time, that bruise or that scratch would grow. And that apple, over a few weeks and over possibly a month even, would just turn into this horrible brown apple that in the end you didn't want to pick up unless you had a plastic bag over your hand. Just that little scratch or that little bruise eventually spread to the whole apple and ruined the whole thing. And in Genesis chapter 3, we just read that man and woman, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And when man and woman disobeyed God, God cursed the earth. The curse of sin, the curse of disobedience had come onto the earth. And now we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 6. And what does it say? Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just like that little scratch had ruined the whole apple, so that one sin of Adam and Eve had ruined the whole earth. When there's an earthquake, the centre of the earthquake is called the epicentre. And away from the epicentre, you'll get shockwaves. And it's those shockwaves which actually cause the shaking of the earth and that bring buildings down and that kill people, sadly. Well, in a sense, Adam and Eve's sin was like that epicenter. But those shockwaves of sin's curse rippled through time. And here we find we're in Genesis chapter 6. And the sin that came upon the earth has just got worse and worse and worse. And the earth has descended deeper and deeper and deeper into wickedness. And so we find ourselves in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth. Well, I'd like to look just at three very simple ways in which man was wicked. I'd like to look at man's evil thoughts, man's evil actions, and man's evil outlook. And I'd like to ask, really, when I'm describing and when we're examining man's evil thoughts and actions and outlook, could I actually be describing someone in this room this morning? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Man's mind had been corrupted. Man's mind was sinful. In fact, one of the commentators, a man called Matthew Paul, he says this: man was perpetually either doing or contriving wickedness. Not only his actions were vile, but his principles as well. Man's mind was sinful. You know, I used to go to Sunday school. I was brought up in a church in London. And in this Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus. I don't know whether, maybe you know it if you went to Sunday school yourself. It goes, my heart is like a garden fair. Loving thoughts and words and deeds blossom in there. Or it may be a place of poison weeds growing into ugly thoughts and words and deeds. I wonder, friends, this morning, what's your mind like? Is your mind like that garden fair with loving thoughts and words and deeds? Or could your mind rightly be described as having ugly thoughts and words and deeds. What's your thought life like this morning? A person may be living a seemingly moral and a very upright life. And maybe as other people look at that person, they may think, well, they're quite a good person, aren't they? They don't do anything wrong. And yet no one can see what goes on in a person's mind. And that person who appears to be living a moral and an upright life may be living the most murderous and adulterous and depraved and wicked life in their own mind. I wonder if all of your friends and your family knew every thought that had run through your mind over the past week, would you be looking forward to seeing your friends and family at Christmas? Friends, we know just how rotten our minds can be at times, don't we? And yet the Bible tells me that the Lord knows the thoughts of man. The Bible tells me that the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. God knows everything that's run through your mind, not only this week, but this month, this year, and every year of your life. Secondly, we see that the people of Noah's day had evil actions. In verse 11, we see now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? If man's thoughts were evil, then man's actions would be evil. In London, in the year 1854, in the summer month, the August of 1854, there was an epidemic of cholera in the area of Soho in central London. Now, cholera is no stranger even to this day and age. If you've been watching the news this week, you'll see that in Zimbabwe there's a cholera outbreak. Well, cholera is carried through the water. And in this particular cholera outbreak in Soho, all told, 616 people died of this disease. And in fact, at one point it got so bad that 123 people died in the space of 3 days. Well, there was a scientist called John Snow, and he believed that cholera was carried through the water. And therefore, he traced this outbreak back to a water pump in a street called Broad Street. And what had happened was that this water pump had been placed 3 foot away from a cesspool. And this cesspool had leaked into the water and had contaminated the water, and so people were dying. The cesspool was leaking, and therefore it was leading to people's deaths. Well, you know, friends, in a very real way, if our mind is like a cesspool, if our mind is a wicked place, then it will have an impact on our lives. Just as that pump which had been infected was killing many, many people, so our minds which are infected with sin will lead us to do sinful things. In fact, Jesus said these words. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So this morning, could it be that not only your mind is maybe not the nicest place to be, but that what goes through your mind comes out in your life? Maybe comes out in the words you say. Maybe comes out in talking about people behind their backs, being nasty to people, being spiteful, doing things that you know are wrong. Are you like the people of Noah's day with an evil mind and an evil evil actions. And thirdly, we see that they had an evil outlook. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 38, Jesus is actually speaking about the people of Noah's day. And he says this: "As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now, let's firstly understand, Jesus had nothing against eating or even drinking or marrying. He's got nothing against that. That's not what he's having a go at them for. But do you see the last words there that I said? It says that they were eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You see, these people were so consumed with their own lives that they had completely missed the point that God had said that there was a judgment coming on the earth. God had said that their wickedness was so great that he was going to wipe every man, woman, child and animal off the face of the earth. And yet what were the people concerned about? They were concerned about having a good time. And I wonder again, could that be someone here this morning? Maybe you've come to church several times before. Maybe you've heard that same old message that God is angry with sin and that he is bringing a judgment upon sin and upon sinners. And yet, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about God's judgment, or are you concerned about having a good time while you still can? Well, as we look at this, we're not really getting a very nice picture of this day and age, are we? In fact, we're getting quite a horrible picture of the world in Noah's day. It's a world which is steeped in sin and wickedness. It's a world where the people have completely discarded God. How does God feel about sin? Well, the Bible tells me that, speaking about God, it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God is pure and perfect and holy, and he cannot stand sin. You know, I used to work in a food warehouse many years ago. And the owner of this warehouse, he had thought he'd got a good deal one week when he had bought about 20 pallets of Godzilla-themed tinned pilchards. Now, I don't know if you remember the film Godzilla. It was about 1995. I think it came out roughly around then. And I don't know why they decided to make tinned fish into a feature of that film. But there we are. There were 20 pallets of tinned pilchards. Well, obviously, Godzilla-themed tinned pilchards didn't really sell well, because in the year 2003, when I was working there, there was about 19 and a half pallets. And the sad thing had happened was that these pallets had been put into storage, and they'd got wet, and they'd started to corrode. And so my job was to get rid of all of these tins. Now, it was not a very nice job, and as you would take a pack of these tins, some of them didn't even resemble tins anymore. They were black, they were gooey, and as you lifted it, the smell would hit the back of your throat, and it would really make you want to gag. Well, I don't know if you can imagine that, but maybe you've been in a situation much like that yourself, a horrible smell, a horrible sight. Something's made you cringe. Well, friends, on a serious note, the way you felt about that, the disgust that you felt about that, is nothing concerned, compared even, with the way that God feels about sin. He may love sinners, and praise God this morning that he does, but God cannot stand sin. And if you're like the people of Noah's day, with a sinful thought life, sinful actions, and a sinful outlook on life, disregarding God, then friends, this morning, you stand under God's judgment. But let's look at Noah. I see time is racing on. So let's look at Noah. And verse 8, we read, "But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." In the version that I prepared this message from, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Favour and grace, I suppose they, in a sense, they would mean roughly the same thing here. What does it mean to find grace? Well, grace is to receive the unearned, unmerited favour of God. Imagine for a minute, there's the Queen. And the Queen is sitting in Buckingham Palace. And she says to one of her servants, she says, "Let's go to Belmarsh Prison." I don't know what the local prison in Southampton is. I should have looked that up. But let's go to Belmarsh Prison. And the Queen goes along to Belmarsh Prison. And there she goes, and she asks the governor of the prison, she says, "Who is the worst prisoner here?" And the governor says, "Well, you know, Mr. Jones in cell block H. He's the worst prisoner here." And so the Queen, she goes to cell block H. She goes to Mr. Jones. And she says to him, "I want you to come and live with me in Buckingham Palace." Well, has Mr. Jones done anything to deserve that favour? Has he done anything to deserve what the Queen has given him? Of course he hasn't. He's the worst prisoner there. Well, in the same way, friends, Noah, in and of himself, was not a good person. He had felt the effects of Adam's sin just like the rest of the world around him. And yet, God had showed him favour. God had showed him grace. And he had given him something which he did not deserve. Secondly, we see that Noah was a man of faith. You won't see it in Genesis chapter 6, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it lists a whole load of men and women who are men and women of faith. And it says this, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world." Noah believed what God had said. He had faith in what God had said, and he acted upon it. What is faith? And what's the difference of between faith and just simple belief? I meet so many people. I work on the streets sharing this message with people. And so many people, they say, "Well, I believe in God." But they certainly don't have faith in God. What's the difference? Well, I suppose faith is, in a sense, belief in action. If we went up in an aeroplane right now, and there we are, we're 5,000 feet, 10,000 feet, whatever you will, and you hand me a parachute, and you say, "Do you believe that this parachute will stop you plummeting to your death?" Well, of course, I'd say yes. Yes, I do. But of course, I'm not actually demonstrating any faith in that parachute until I'm willing to jump out of the aeroplane and pull the ripcord. It's only then that I'm putting my belief into action that I'm actually demonstrating faith. And Noah believed what God had said, and he put it into action. He built an ark. He did what God had said. And lastly, we've seen that Noah was a man who had been found grace in God's sight. We've seen that Noah was a man who had faith. But, you know, the Bible tells us one other thing about Noah. In verse 9, it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time." What does it mean to be righteous? Well, to be righteous means to be perfect in God's sight. You know, I'm a sinner. And I know that I've broken every one of God's laws, either with my mind or with my mouth or with my hands. And I'm ashamed of that, but I can't deny it. And yet when God looks on me, God sees me as absolutely perfect as absolutely spotless and absolutely pure. And he looks like that upon every Christian here today. And he looked like that upon Noah. Why is that? It's because Noah and every Christian here and myself have been declared righteous in God's sight. Something has happened where our sin has been washed away, where our sin has been dealt with. And therefore, in God's sight, our sin is not present anymore. We are perfect. It is just as if we had never sinned. But we also read that he was perfect in his generation. If you see verse 9 again. Although in the NIV it actually says blameless among the people of his time, which is a much better translation. You maybe have seen those films where you see a whole of a police force is completely corrupt, but there's just one honest policeman, and he's holding the integrity of the police service together. Well, in a sense, that's like Noah. Everyone in his day and age was wicked and sinful, and yet here was this one shining light. Here was this one bright star in a very dark sky. But why? What had happened to this man, Noah? Well, he had found grace in God's sight. He had been declared righteous in God's sight, and he had faith in God. Was Noah in and of himself any different from the people of his day and age? Well, no. He was a descendant of Adam. He was a sinner just like they were. And yet something had happened to him. He had met with God. There was a man called Edward Stubb. He was a wealthy racehorse owner. And he was a gambler. And he was converted under the preaching of a very famous evangelist called D.L. Moody. After his conversion, after becoming a Christian, Edward Studd lived for 2 more years. And this is what his coach driver said about him. He knew him before he was saved and he knew him after he was saved. And this is what he said. All I can say is that though there's the same skin, there's a new man inside. And friends, that is the power of God in a person's life. That they can be changed. That there is something different about them. And I wonder this morning, is there something different about you? Would you be able to say that you have put your faith in God? Would you be able to say that you found grace in God's sight? That he has given you something that you do not deserve? And can you say that you've been declared righteous in God's sight? Well, then let's just move on very briefly then. Let's look at the method of God's salvation. We've seen the people of Noah's day. We've seen Noah. But how was God going to save Noah? Well, look to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." That's not actually a great translation. It should be, "Come into the ark." Come into the ark, God said to Noah. It's an invitation. God says to Noah, "You come into the ark and you will be saved." Why? Because the ark, in a sense, would take the battering that Noah and his family would have received if they had been outside. You think there were the floodwaters. The rain begins to fall. The floodwaters begin to rise. The wind is blowing. The rain is howling. And yet there are Noah and his family, and they are safe inside the ark. And yet the ark is taking all of the battering. It's taking the battering of the wind. It's taking the battering of the waves and the rain. The ark is suffering the punishment that Noah and his family would have received. There was a fire on a farm some years ago, and there were two firemen. And in the morning, after the fire had been put out, they were walking around this farm. And this fireman, he saw a piece of charcoal on the floor, and he just kicked this piece of charcoal. And underneath this piece of charcoal was several little chicks. And he thought that was strange. And so he picked up the bit of charcoal. And he looked at it, and to his horror, he realised that this wasn't just a normal bit of charcoal. This was the mother hen. And through the fire, she had sat on her chicks, and she had been burnt alive in order that they could live. Well, you know, friends, here we find the ark taking the brunt of the flood so that Noah and his family would be safe. And yet the ark is a wonderful picture of something far more amazing. The ark is a picture of how Jesus Christ took the punishment of sinners upon himself. As Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, his Father in heaven poured out on him all of his punishment and all of his judgment for all the sins of his people. You see, friends, I deserve hell, and so do you, because we've broken God's law. And God in his justice must punish sin. And yet, those who are in Christ, those who have put their trust in Christ, can have full assurance, they can have full trust and full faith that as Jesus died on the cross, he took the full brunt, he took the full weight of God's anger for sin upon himself, so that we could go free. And what does God say to you this morning? Well, because his Son has died, because he has died on that cross and taken the brunt in our place, God can say to you this morning, just like he said to Noah, come into the ark. Come into God's way of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really considered these things before. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this so many times. Well, friends, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, the message is still the same. The invitation is still the same. Come. Come into God's salvation. Come to Christ this morning and put your faith in him. And putting your faith in him, you can know that your sin has been dealt with, that you have been saved. Well, just before we close, let's just consider for one moment the people who were outside the ark. The floodwaters came, the floodwaters rose, and those people outside the ark were drowned and died. God put his judgment upon this sinful and wicked world once. And yet God has said that he is bringing his judgment again. It's throughout the whole Bible that there is coming a day when God's judgment will be poured out upon mankind. Maybe, just like the people of Noah's day, you go through life not really too concerned about God's judgment. And yet, in Genesis 6 verse 3, we read, "Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. God had given man, in that day and age, a timeline. He had said, you've got 120 years until judgment is coming. Well, rest assured, friends, there is a timeline. But you and I do not know what it is. God has simply said that one day he is going to bring a judgment upon this earth. And if you are outside of Christ, if you are not covered by his precious blood, then please, friends, do not leave here this morning believing that you are safe. You are in great danger this morning of coming under the judgment of God. Those people in Noah's day, maybe they said, flood, whatever, Noah, you know, you're building a boat in the middle of a desert. You know, you're being stupid. Maybe this morning you would say that as well. Maybe you'd say, oh, this all seems like a bit of pie in the sky to me. Friends, the Bible, God's word, declares very simply and very plainly this morning that if you do not come to Christ, you'll go to hell. And I take no pleasure in saying that, but it's biblical truth. So this morning, friends, are you inside Christ? Are you inside his salvation? Or are you simply waiting for the coming judgment of God? Bless every one of us come to Christ this morning and ask him for forgiveness.